God bless y'all and the praise team. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to one of the most important chapters concerning our resurrection body. Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you're going to find that discourse in verses 35 through 58. You know, folks, if there's no resurrection, all we're doing here is wasting our time and spinning our wheels. If Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, we're finished. Our faith is in vain. And we have no power and nothing really to say to a lost and dying world, because without the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope. And the loved ones that you have had that have died in the faith are basically just wasting away. But thank God there is a resurrection, and there is a power that's greater than any of the concepts of the human mind. Jesus is alive. And because of that, there is a hope that is placed within you and me. Job asked the question years ago, if a man dies, will he live again? And through a lot of the discourse, Job finally comes to the conclusion that there is victory and there's power even over death. And we read this morning where Paul had written that Jesus Christ was both the God of the dead and the living. That came to pass when Moses stood and said, God, who are you? And he said, I am the God of the living. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And they had been dead long before Moses had got to that place of commitment. And so I want you to know that even though death takes its toll, there is life after death. And no Christian loses anything in this life. Man, it's a grand homecoming. It's a grand reunion of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this. Listen, in verse 35, Paul answers two questions. Now, the Corinthian church was asking him these questions because they really wanted to know what was taking place with the death of their loved ones. They wanted to know, how are the dead going to be raised? And then what kind of body will these folks have? Now, you'll remember that Paul was a Pharisee. And the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection body. They thought that there's nothing that could be evil that would be resurrected in the power of the flesh, even in Jehovah God. And so Paul begins to deal with this discourse. Now watch this real close, because I think it's going to teach you some lessons about resurrection and what God has got in store for you and me. In verses 36 through 38, he uses the illustration of nature. And he talks about continuity here. He says, our resurrection is going to be like a seed being planted in the ground. Now you recognize that your body is a seed. When that seed is placed in the ground, and some of you farmers or some of you agricultural guys will understand this, that seed has to die to itself. That's called germination. And what is produced from the death of that seed is a beautiful plant. Now, the seed has no relationship to the plant except that there is continuity. In other words, if you plant a corn seed, you're going to get corn. If you plant peas, you're going to get peas. You're not going to get pears, or you're not going to get apples. So there is a type of continuity. What I'm saying is your resurrection body is not going to be like the body you have right now. It's going to be more beautiful in design. It's going to be more powerful. It's going to be more designed for an eternal existence. It's going to be planted by your death, because until you die, there can be no resurrection body. And so God has prepared a body for us with consistency, and there is a continuity. Now that means, will I be able to recognize my loved ones? You better believe I will. Do you remember when Jesus took his two disciples up on the mountain and there was Moses and there was Elijah? How in the world did they recognize those two guys? They were able to see them. They were able to discern them. You remember when Saul went to the witch at Endor and called back Samuel? Like to blew him out of the back of his door. But he recognized him. He understood who he was. And David said when he lost his son, he cannot return to me, but I will return one day to him. So there is a continuity. There is a consistency. Man, I've got more hope in the concept of what I'm going to have in eternity. Now, I won't love them any more effectively or fervently than I do anyone else, but I will recognize them and I will understand them. Hey, folks, I got news for you. Man, I want to sit down with the Apostle Paul and talk to him, because there's some things I don't understand about his writings. I want him to explain that to me. And I want to see Moses and I want to see Abraham. I want to see the family of faith. And we're going to be able to recognize those folks. And we're going to be able to see what God has in store for us. But hear what I'm saying. There's also an accountability with that. That means that I'm going to have to stand at the Bema seat. Thank God, as a Christian, I'll not stand at the judgment seat. But I'll stand at the Bema seat. That's the mercy seat. And that's where God is going to dish out the rewards and the things that I have received in this body. You know, sometimes I get bills that I don't even remember signing my name to. And I say to my wife, how in the world? I don't even understand this telephone bill. Who made this call? You had to make it. I didn't. And then all of a sudden it hits me and I remember it because my name's signed there. And that's the way it's going to be in eternity. We're going to have a consistency. We're going to be held accountable. But thank God it's going to be a God of love and God of mercy and not a God of judgment. Amen. And God provides this for us. We will know and we will see. And that's the kind of paradox that God is going to give us. I'm excited about that. So there is going to be a death. Unless Jesus Christ returns, you will die. But your death is going to be a seed planted. And that seed is going to bring up a beautiful plant, a beautiful body that God has created for it. So there is hope for that. And then the second thing that I want you to see about this, look at this concept that Paul brings about from adaptability. If you'll look in those next few verses of Scripture, you'll see that the fish have a certain contexture and that the plants and the animals have a certain substance, but then man has a different kind of contexture. Man has a different kind of a body. And what I'm saying is that this body is adapted for right now. This body is adapted for life in this world. This body was never adapted for eternity. When sin came into our life through Adam and Eve, God placed cherubims around the tree of life. How many of you have had to have the awful experience of seeing loved ones suffer? What if there was no death? What if God had opened up the tree of life and you would have seen your loved ones suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer for an eternity? God's merciful. God's gracious. Folks, listen to me. Death is not something terrible in its existence. Man, it's a way out. Amen. For the Christian, it's not the end, it's the beginning. Amen. And man, I want to tell you something. I'm not in any experience of life where I'm ultimately afraid to die. What's the worst thing life can do? It can kill you. Man, that's the best thing it can do. Amen. It offers you right in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and the one who gave himself for you and the one who died to redeem you. And when my time comes, and it will come, I'm going to bow before him. Amen. And then I'm going to stand up, embrace him and kiss him, and ask him one question. How can you love me? How could you do all those things for me? How could you provide this knowing who and what I am? I want to know that question. Because the Bible can't even answer that. Moses thought he found it one time, and he stood before the people and he says, God loves you. God loves you because God, and he had to stop. And he couldn't go on. Paul couldn't even tell me. I want to know. I want to hear it. And I think in eternity, that's going to be an answer for me. My body will be adapted for eternity. It's not here. And I've got a time to die. The Bible says this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. When you hear what the Bible says, it's appointed. That is a Greek verb that means that it is reserved. Just like I call and make a hotel reservation, tell them I'm going to be there on that day, you've got a time to die. And there's no doctor, there's no hospital, there's nothing that's going to usurp that particular point of time in your life. You have a reservation. God has brought it. Now, you can ruin that reservation. You can do certain things within your life to destroy that reservation, but God already knows in advance what's going to happen, and your reservation is laid up. So why worry about it and why sweat it? You know what I feel to be true? There's a lot of Christians that can't be free to live because they're afraid to die. And folks, let me tell you this. You can't be free to live and enjoy life until you die. And you already have existed to that, whether you know it or not, because what? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. God has you in control. And all things and all circumstances that surround your life are already dominated by what God wants to do within you. You have an appointment with death. But death is not something that's awesome, and death is not something that's fearful. Man, for the Christian, it's that release. Amen. And I believe that with all my heart, or I wouldn't be here in the pulpit preaching it. You say, preacher, how in the world? You've not experienced that. Yes, I have. I've lost two sons. Yes, I have. I've lost a dear sister. Yes, I have. I've lost a grandmother that was precious to me. But you hear what I'm saying. I haven't lost anything, have I? Man, it's reserved for me. It's waiting for me. And like the song says, I got more to go to heaven today than I did yesterday. And I'm excited about what God's doing within this concept. Look in verse 39. He tells you that God is going to give you a new body that is fitted for heaven. Now listen to me. God's not only preparing a place for you. God's not only preparing a room for you. God's preparing a body for you. And man, that's exciting. I'm not only going to have a hotel room or a house or a mansion. I'm going to have a body that's fit by the preparation of God's hand. Amen. Look in verse 40. There's another concept. And this is something that I want to show you because you help prepare this body that God is going to give you. In verse 40, it talks about this from the analogy from astrology. It talks about the uniqueness of individuals, but it also talks about your rewards. The things you do, the faithfulness, the way you commit to the leadership of the talents and the principles that God has given you. Look what he says here. He says, each is given. One star outshines another. One solar system is different from another. And one star shines from different from one star to another. And yet what we see here is the individuality of your resurrection body. Daniel in chapter 12, verse 3 said this, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who win many and turn them to righteousness will be like the shining stars of the heavens. And what Paul is simply saying here is that your faithfulness and your commitment down here will provide you with a glow in your body up there. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? You see what the Bible is saying? A lot of people don't understand this. They get all wrapped up in today. They get all wrapped up in trying to build mansions and build their lives today. Folks, I'm building something for eternity that'll never last, never fade away. I'm building a body. I'm building a mansion. This life is a prelude to a great performance, is a preamble to a great document. And my faithfulness down here, my commitment to Jesus down here, will give me a glow of an eternal body that will never, ever fade. Amen. Now, I didn't say that. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is trying to teach us that there is a continuity, there is an adaptability, and there is an individuality about the body that we're going to have in eternity. And that body depends upon my faithfulness and my commitment to Jesus Christ and what he's asking me to do. Now, I don't have to be a Billy Graham. I don't have to be a Billy Sunday. I don't have to be a preacher. I can be a janitor in a church and being faithful in what God's called me to do. I can be a deacon doing the things that God's asking me to do. I can be a steward in God's kingdom, just simply doing the gift of hospitality. But whatever my gift is, whatever my design is, my faithfulness will provide me with a body fitted for eternity. Man, that's why it's so important that we need to be faithful to Jesus Christ and committed to him. We need to understand that what we're doing down here is going to finally, ultimately, consummate an eternal body for all of eternity. Paul begins to deal with this, but look at the comparison in verse 34. He talks about the imperfection of this fleshly body. He begins to talk about the corruption and the death and the concept of what this body is actually wrapped up in. Do you know why you're dying tonight? Not because you're getting older. It's because sin has entered the picture. Sin has brought death, and death brings the corruption. Breath brings the decay. Death brings the destruction of your body and mind. And what we're doing is winding down. We're winding down to meet the concept of our final ultimate destiny. Do you know what happens to a human body when it dies? It goes back to dust unless you're in the bayous of Louisiana. Then you might see them floating down the bayou. But actually, you're going back to dust. You're going back to the concept of where you were formed, out of the dust of the earth. Your body's decaying, it's giving up, and that rotten, stenching flesh in that casket is not what you were in this life, because once this body's over, that's finished. Man, I don't even go back to the graves. There's nothing there. Now, you can do what you want to do. I do not have any problem with people doing that. If you want to show respect, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But listen to me. And hear what I'm saying in my heart. My boys aren't in the grave. My sister's not in the grave. My grandmother's not in the grave because absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. Yes. And that's the most important concept that we have to deal with. They're not there. And many times I want to stand over an open casket and simply say, this is not your loved one. Your loved one is with Jesus.
Amen.
This is the seed. This is the body that housed that individual. And that body will never be used again. Now, we put too much emphasis on the body today. But actually, the body is frail and it's weak and it's giving up. Now, it's the best thing you got going for you. I agree with you there. But it's got a lot of limitations. And if you got what God's going to give you, you better do the best you can do with it. Because I'm going to tell you, it's full of pain, it's full of sorrow, it's full of weakness. And when you lose your health, you're in very, very much distress. But with what I see here, God has provided for us a perfected body in verses 42 and 46. If you'll notice in those verses, Paul uses the personal pronoun it. And he's talking about the body that is going to be implanted. He's going to say that that body will never sigh, it'll never moan, it'll never groan, it'll never feel pain again. Folks, let me tell you this, and I'm telling you from a pastor's heart. The problem that I have is not with death. It's the struggle through the suffering. And once the suffering has passed, there's a release. Because Christ has taken charge.
Amen.
It's not the death that bothers me. It's the suffering that I have to see. And once the suffering has ended and the release has taken place, there's a restoration and a peace within my spirit. It's like David. David fasted 3 days when his son was dying. And when his son was dead and they came and told him, he got up off his knees, he washed himself, and then he went on about his business because he knew that God was in charge of it all.
Amen.
And you didn't see David sulking, and you didn't see David in a corner. You didn't see him even when Absalom was killed. David spent time in remorse, but after that, he knew that God was in control of it, and he moved forward, and he moved on, and this is what our hope is. Even though our bodies are frail, even though they're giving up, God has prepared something better for us. The grave ends suffering and pain and sickness. And folks in heaven, there'll be no nursing homes, there'll be no hospitals, there'll be none of this stuff that we see down here that caused so much pain and heartache. God's taken care of that, and I praise God for it. I believe within my heart that there are things that you and I know to be true about this, and you have to deal with them in your own way. But I've come into a maturity to understand that death is real. And there's nothing that's going to change that except the return of Jesus Christ, and some of us may see that. Because he begins to talk about this. And he begins to simply say that there'll be some of us that'll be alive when Christ returns. In verse 51 of your text, it tells you that. But even though that there'll be some of us that'll still be alive, there'll be a change. We'll be transformed. That word in the Greek is glorification. It means the absence of sin will be taken away from our lives. And praise God, I won't have to worry about that anymore. Nor the flesh. What will I be like in heaven? Well, Angel Martinez says, ladies, you'll be 33 years old and holding. You won't have to worry about makeup. You won't have to worry about Weight Watchers. You won't have to be worried about anything. I mean, it'll be a perfect body that you're going to have. God's already designed that for you. And you won't have to worry about any of that. What will we be like? 1 John 3:2 tells you. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, what was Jesus like? When you go to Luke 24:39, you find this most dynamic statement. Jesus comes walking in the midst of them. And this is what Jesus says. It is I. See my hands? You see my feet? You know why he said that? He wanted them to know that it was the same person that walked with them and talked with them and the same person that was nailed on the cross for them. He wanted them to know that it was him. And you will see the nail prints in his hands and his feet when you get to eternity. You'll be able to see the sword pierce side. And every moment of that talks about his love. He says, look, handle me. I'm not a spirit. I'm flesh. I'm bones. But it's not the kind of flesh and bones that you and I have tonight. It's a metaphysical kind of a situation where we can move from one moment to the next. And then the greatest part about that, he said, give me something to eat. Now, I know Baptists always like to eat. You won't have to worry about, you don't have to worry about your weight anyway. But Baptists won't have to worry about their weight anymore. Man, they could just eat. You won't have to worry about cholesterol. You won't have to worry about any of those things. You can be at the banquet feast of the Lord. And you can do those things that God's called you to do and God's called you to be. What I'm saying is that God has not only provided salvation in Jesus. He's not only given us an eternal home. Man, He's provided a body for us that will live forever and ever and ever. How much greater can our God be? He provides it all. He left behind an empty cross. He left behind an empty tomb. But thank God He didn't leave behind empty lives.
Amen.
Jesus is real. And the dynamics behind that is what we see in the resurrection body that Paul has talked to us about tonight. This is real. And this is not something that's just basically a farce. I don't normally do this in church. I usually do it in funeral services. But let me show you what I'm trying to say. When you began, and this is supposed to be a red rose, but I just decided that I would try to deal with it tonight. So just pretend that it's a red rose. When we begin life, we start out like that newborn baby she's holding right there. Man, fresh and sweet and clear and lovable. But then you know something? Life begins to take away from us. It begins to erode us. And many times we grow up and we realize that life's not sweet and not innocent. And there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of hurt that comes to each of us. More so than others. Because some people have had more pain and more sorrow. But life does take away from us. Folks, if this was all there was to life, I'd quit the ministry. Because it would not be worth living that kind of a situation. This is not what God's provided for us. This is what God has given us. He's given us the robes of His righteousness to offset this which the world can do to us. The world tears us up. The world does us in. The hurt and the pain is there. But thank God I don't have to worry about that because I have Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm robed in His righteousness. And because of that, I have hope. Not in my life, not in this world, but in the resurrection of Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, I thank You for the time that You've given us together, for the lessons of life that can fill us and move us past the hurts and move us on, Father, to a maturity that You want us to have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so grateful that You died to release us of death. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ opened the door to show us that there's nothing more than a shadow there, an existence which can't hurt us. For death does not hold any sting over those who know You and love You. Father, we ask that You would provide for us the protection and the watch care and give us the boldness and the courage to move past our fears and to move on and to do those things You've called us to do and that You've called us to be in Jesus. Lord, bless us in a special way. Help each of us to be faithful to Your call and committed. Looking forward, Father, to that day when we'll be called home, knowing that there'll be a reunion, not only with You, but with all the loved ones in the redeemed church, to receive the rewards, Father, of our faithful stewardship here. Lord, allow us to be faithful and committed and move within our hearts and lives to become the people that You've called us to be. I'm going to ask you to remain with your heads bowed, stand in your seats, be in prayer. As Mitch sings our hymn of appeal, if God has moved you, I ask you to come forward, whether it be to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to rededicate your heart and your life, or if there's a fear within your heart concerning your children, concerning your own life, relinquish it today and allow Jesus to deal with it.